Good morning. Welcome. We're so glad you're here today. We are going to just dive right into part four of our Established series. We've been, if you're new, just joining us, we've been in a series called Established, going through the book of Thessalonians, and it's been a phenomenal series so far. And today we're just going to dive into it, and I'm going to dive right into the passage that I'm going to be preaching from today, because we got to get started, because I got a lot to cover. So go ahead, guys, let's put up 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to give you two different versions of this. Again, like I said last week, if you want, you can scan for the digital notes. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. In the Holman's Christian Standard Bible, it says, knowing your election, and this is the verse, knowing your election. And then in the ESV, it says, he has chosen you. Now, one of those words really elicits something that's like, I really like that, right? Like, I'm chosen, that's good. I really like, election? What's that? Like, we get all kinds of negative thoughts coming into our mind when we hear the word election, am I right? And so, like, if you go through, you'll see the two words used just the same. And if you go back and you study, you'll see that it's it goes back and forth. So it's chosen. It's an election. Let me just share with you really quickly what election. How many of you know about the theology or the doctrine of election? Okay, not many. So you're about to just have your mind blown today, and you may just leave here absolutely confused. Okay, so here we go, election. And this should be on the screens as well. This is God's choice of a person or people group for a specific purpose, mission, or salvation. The theme of election is prominent in both Old and New Testaments. The doctrine of election is traditionally related to the concepts of predestination, foreknowledge, and free will. So last week I skipped this. It was right after Faith, Hope, and Love, and I was like, man, I'm not ready any more time. And honestly, I struggled with introducing it, because there were maybe 5-6 hands that knew about the doctrine of election. And the reality is you may not know that word, but you probably do when I began to talk about it, be like, oh, that's what this is. I began to go through, you know, is this something that's necessary at this time? How will it speak into our current situation? Again, going back, will I do a good enough job to clarify and teach you about this theology, or will you just be confused, concerned about something up until this moment you really haven't given much thought? In Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he said this on election, actually of a professor that he had put it like this, and he said this, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. But try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. And that's why this is so important. And you may leave here today with more questions, and I think that's a good thing. Because this is a very, very important thing to wrestle with in our faith. A very, very important thing for us to come to terms with. Now, of course, again, we're in Thessalonians, and this is a major theme. I mean, it's right there, the first four verses of 1 Thessalonians, and you see it throughout 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. You'll see it in other ways that he called us, that he chose us, that he elected us. You go all the way to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, from the beginning, God has chosen you. Turn to someone and say, you didn't choose God. You got to do it louder. You didn't choose God. Tell them. You didn't choose God. And you're like, wait, what? Why are you telling us that? You didn't choose God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, from the beginning, God has chosen you. This is repeated all throughout the Bible. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now turn to someone and say, God chose you. Man, doesn't that feel good? God chose you. God chose me. God chose us. We don't choose him. And I'm going to talk about that and help us unpack that a little bit. But again, it's this pretty deep theological stuff here. And so who's ready? Are you guys ready to examine a theology, a phrase that has been the topic of debate, arguments, the cause of church splits, and new denominations? You ready? So fun. All right. Let's pray, and we'll dive into this. God, today, Oh man, we're so glad that your Spirit is with us. And right now I ask to be your vessel, to preach your word. You've given me your word. You've given me men and women who've gone before me to help me learn and teach this very, very important doctrine and theology of who you are and how good you are and how gracious you are. So just speak in this place right now. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, as I was studying this, this is really funny. I was telling my wife the other day that I every week of this series, just about, I've gone to one of Jesus' parables. And in Jesus' parables, sometimes they're riddles and they're hard to understand, and sometimes he explains them. Well, there's a parable called the parable of the wedding banquet. And he gives it, and everyone leaves, and they're like, what did we just hear? Even the disciples are like, she's like, teacher, like, listen, I know we've been following you, but we don't get it, right? And so in Mark, or Matthew, I think it's Matthew 22, it's the explanation of it. Now, I don't want to give you the whole thing, but basically here's how it goes. There's a guy, he's given a banquet for a wedding, and he goes, go out and get all those who were already invited. Like, these are people that were, go get them. The slaves come back and they say, hey, listen, those people that were invited, they're too busy. They don't want to have anything to do with what you're doing. Actually, they beat some of us up. and then he says in verse 9, he says, okay, fine, go invite everyone. And they go out and they invite everyone. And in Matthew 22:14, it kind of ends. And the people come, and there's this one instance at the very end where a guy shows up, and the guy giving the banquet says, how did you get in? You weren't wearing the proper clothing, and he got thrown out into the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Anyway, it's a pretty interesting parable, but that's not the part that I'm focusing on right now. The part that I'm focusing on is that everyone was invited. Everyone. And in Matthew 22:14, here's what it says. You ready? For many are invited, but few are chosen. And it's very interesting because the invitation to the gospel is offered to everyone. Some are too busy to accept. Some show up, but aren't really living or doing what God had asked them to do. Now, I was thinking about, okay, how can I explain kind of what I'm talking about, invited versus chosen? When I was in high school, I did a lot of acting. I loved acting, and there was a musical that we were going to do called You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown, okay? Awesome. It was, like, probably one of the best ones our school had ever put on. And, like, the thespians and the thespians and the theater geeks were like, yes, this is going to be awesome. And even other people were like, you know what? I can sing, and I want to do this thing. And so, like, everyone was invited to try out, right? And so many people showed up, and they tried out. But you go, and you try out, and then you eagerly anticipate what? Being chosen. Now, it's a loose illustration. I'm just trying to help you understand, because, like, for me, if I'm going to try out for this part, it's really contingent upon me, on my performance, me trying to impress so that I am chosen. And so that's how it is in acting. But with salvation, when it comes to election, when it comes to being chosen, it has nothing to do with performance or you impressing God. But it has everything to do by his sovereign grace. It's just who he is. It's what he decides. It's given, I'm chosen, you're chosen by his grace. And so what I want you to understand first and foremost is that we are all invited to be a part of God's redemptive story. Everyone is invited, but not all are chosen. And that's where the dichotomy comes in. So as God chooses us, the question then becomes, will we choose to live for him? Will we choose to believe his word? Will we choose to be forgiven and repent, to turn from our idols? Will we choose to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within us to do his good work? All are invited, only a few are chosen. Now within this specific topic, a name will probably come up. If you go and study this, the name Judas will probably come up. Because this is a pretty tough character to crack. Because if you've read the Gospels, if you know the story, Judas was one of Jesus' followers, right? One of his disciples. Jesus invited him to do what? To follow me. And so he was invited to follow Jesus, and he did so for many years while Jesus was on the earth. But if you know the story, what happened? He betrayed Jesus. He betrayed Jesus specifically for an idol and for money. He was invited, but he was chosen for something different. You know, in John chapter 17, verse 12, it refers to Judas as the son of destruction. And I was researching this, and there are only two places and two people that are kind of given this title, the son of destruction or the son of perdition, and it was Judas and the Antichrist. Whew. It's pretty heavy stuff. Here's what I want to tell you about Judas. Because in John 17, 12, it says, all are not lost except one, son of destruction, Judas. And what you need to understand about the Bible and all of it was leading to Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, he became the answer to so many prophecies that took place in the scriptures. And this was one of them, that he would be betrayed. And so there's only one scripture prophesied that would betray Jesus. There's only one person that was going to do it, and it was going to be Judas. That's what he was chosen for. Now, that's something that's really, really difficult to come to terms with, right? But here's the good news. Judas's story isn't your story. And Judas's story isn't my story. The Bible doesn't prophesy that we will betray Jesus in a literal sense the way that Judas did. Like I said, his idol was money. He betrayed Jesus for it. Now, you and I may betray Jesus many times over with our choices and with our actions and choosing an idol over him. But that doesn't necessarily that mean that you and I are chosen for destruction. And so if you end up going down that route and like, you know, researching this and studying this on your own, and I would absolutely encourage you to do so, but do so with discernment. Know your sources and keep an open conversation. I wanted to share Judas because I wanted you to know this, that Judas was invited. Jesus said, follow me. But Judas never fully turned from his idol. We talked about this last week. He never turned from his flesh that failed him, from his lust that lied to him, and from his hope that was ended. He didn't turn. And just like Judas, guess what? You've also been invited. You've been invited. And so I wonder today, have you, by faith, because there's three things we've been talking about. Have you, by faith, believed in God? Have you, through love, been forgiven by Jesus? Have you, in hope, been empowered by the Holy Spirit? These three things. It's the work of faith, right? It's the labor of love. It's the endurance of hope. All three of them come together. We talked about the Holy Trinity and how there's supposed to be this balance and this working of all three within our lives that will lead to producing of fruit. Now, I want to share with you three different types of faith that Warren Wiersbe shares in his commentary on James. And I just want to quickly give them to you. So there's three different types. The first one is demonic faith. And you can put all three types up there and just leave them up there. There's demonic faith. And this is the faith that says, I believe. This is in thought only. So maybe for you, you believe. Like you heard about God and you're like, yeah, I believe those things and I read about things. And can I tell you something? The demons also believe in God. And so if it's only belief, if it's only in thought, there's no forgiveness, there's no repentance, and you still worship idols. You're like, yeah, I believe all of that stuff, but I'm going to keep living the way that I've been living. There's not going to be any change. I hear it, I understand it, but I'm just going to keep on doing what I've been doing. That's a demonic faith. The second faith is a dead faith. And this faith is it's forgiveness, because who doesn't want forgiveness to receive salvation, right? I want to be forgiven. You want to be forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. You probably don't want to go to hell. So forgiveness is awesome. Yeah, Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven. That's wonderful. And I want to feel that. And it's great. And we get caught up in our feelings, but we never think or do anything to believe in God or go on living the way that we're called to live. It leads to dead faith. And it's a faith that doesn't produce. There's no belief in God's truth, and so we struggle, and so there's doubt. And so some only, you know, have the thought and the thinking faith, and some only have the feeling faith, and then some are in both. They have the thinking and the feeling, but they don't follow it up with doing. This is where the third one comes in. It's the dynamic saving faith. And they, like I've been talking about this whole time, it's all three working together, right? It is belief, forgiveness, and power. It is thought and feeling and doing. It is faith. It is love. It is hope. And we've seen the lines go through each of them. Belief and faith in God. Love and forgiveness in Jesus. And when we get those things together, they must result in hope that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's all three. I have a, it's thinking, feeling, doing. All three. I have a tattoo on my arm. Sure, I'm sure you maybe have seen it when I wear a short sleeve shirt, and it just simply says orthopathos. And that simply means feeling the feelings of Jesus. There's orthodoxy and there's orthopraxy. Guess what those three mean? It's thinking like Jesus, feeling like Jesus, and doing like Jesus. Why do I have orthopathos on my arm? The thinking and the doing come really naturally to me. Sometimes I forget to feel and love and forgive the way that Jesus does. I get so wrapped up in the thinking and the doing that I forget to love. And you know who else got wrapped up in that? The Pharisees. Anyway, I wanted you to understand how important these three are. At the end, when of its commentary, what Warren Wiersbe says is that true saving faith leads to action. It leads to fruit, to us bearing fruit. It's turning from our flesh and our sin that leads to death and rotting to faith in the Son that is life, and it produces fruit in our lives. I share with you John 15:16, and the second part of John 15:16 says this: I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and your fruit should remain. And I love this. It's not that you should just produce it, but as you produce fruit, your fruit should remain. I want to share another parable with you. This is simply called the parable of the soil, and how all are invited, but not all grab a hold of all three to produce fruit. It's in Mark, chapter 4, verse 13. Then he said to them, again, he's explaining, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. So when the sower sows, he takes it and he goes like this. So what? All. It lands on all different types of soil. So he throws it out there. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. There's this feeling that comes in, but they have no root in themselves. They are short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth and desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Thorns and idols, right? But the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, belief, who welcome the word, forgiveness, repentance, and they produce a crop. There's hope and power. And that crop is 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. We take what we've been given and how we've been saved and how we've been invited and how we've been chosen, and we live that out so that others can hear it and live in it as well. So just you look at the different paths. You have the path. This is faith and belief, but there's no love, there's no forgiveness, there's no hope, there's no power. It's fickle, and the enemy comes and takes away. You go to the rocky. It's the feeling. And you love it and it's great, but there's no truth, there's no firm foundation, and it's gone. Maybe the thorns are faith and love, but there's no hope, there's no power. It's still a reliance on self, a reliance on the Holy Spirit, and therefore we don't produce. And then you got the good ground. which is what I've talked about. It's belief and faith and forgiveness and love and power and hope. And when we have those three things, they produce fruit. When we say produce fruit, you're like, what are we doing? We're throwing like apples and oranges and bananas at people? No, right? We go to Galatians 5, 22, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that should be produced within us, and it should remain in all things, in all circumstances, in tension, in trouble, in hardship, in turmoil, no matter what, they all remain. And I was thinking about just fruit and producing and what fruit is good for. And as I was going through this, I was just thinking about being chosen. So like if you were to go and you were to, you know, grab an apple and pick it from the tree, you've chosen that, right? And I'm guessing you're gonna do something with that. Probably eat it, right? It'll bring you nourishment, it'll fill you up. Or you could take that and you could plant it. And then it could sprout up and give more apples, right? The fruit is meant to produce. We're meant to choose it, either consume or replant. It's nutritional, it's replenishing, it's energizing. But here's the sad thing. When fruit, you pick an apple from the tree and you're like, you know what, I don't like that one. Can you like just snap it back on? Nah, doesn't work that way. And so what happens if you do nothing with it? Or if you toss it to the side, guess what's going to happen to it? It rots. It becomes useless. It becomes worthless. It doesn't produce fruit. And all I want you to understand from this is that the chosen, God's chosen, produce fruit. They are fruitful. Those fruits of the Spirit are within them. The chosen life is it's a changed life through the Holy Trinity, right? By faith and belief in God, in love and forgiveness through Jesus, with hope and power by the Holy Spirit. And when the three come together to enter into our life, guess what they do? They bring salvation, and they bring a resurrection life, and we are changed. And we turn from idols, right? From the flesh and the lies and the hurt of those things, and we turn to God with faith and love and hope. And those three things, just like John says, those three things should remain in us. They should be evident in our life all the days of our life. I'm going to ask that the band would make their way up already. Now going back to the parable of the banquet. And it said, invite everyone. Not everyone who is invited will be chosen. And then in verse 28, it said this, that those who were invited were not worthy. And you go back and you read this parable, and again, they had all these other things, all these other distractions, their work, the pursuit of money, all these idols. They were still so focused on those things that they missed out on this invitation to join God and what he had for them in their life. And it says they were not worthy. And then in 2 Thessalonians, and I've shared this verse just about every week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, it says simply this, walk worthy of God who calls you. Walk worthy of God who chooses you. Walk worthy of God who invited you to be a part of his redemptive story. God chose you. You didn't choose him. But as he chose you and he called you, he calls you to become holy. He calls you to become set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from this world. And the lies and the distractions and the idols and the false pursuits and the false identities. He calls us away from that. He wants us to be set apart from this world. But far too many of us are trying to live in both worlds. Trying to just walk the line. Maybe we have the faith and we believe. But when it comes to forgiving or showing love or serving or caring or, you know, that sacrificial love that we talk about, we're not very good at that. Or maybe we have the love and we have the feeling, and it's all about the feeling. We love experiencing all the feelings that come along with Jesus, but we never really take time to know his word, to write his word on our heart and on our mind. We never really take time to live out our faith. It's just, we just want to have feeling, experience feeling after feeling after feeling after feeling. But truth hasn't embedded itself in our heart. When the tough times come, we falter. Because when the feeling fades, there's no truth to hold us firm. And the feeling will fade. And you will have bad days. And you will think to yourself, if it's just feeling, you'll think to yourself, well, I was forgiven and I thought everything was supposed to be great and I just want to feel this way all the days of my life. If you would have gone to the truth, you would have realized that that's not how it works, but you never did. We're called to become holy and set apart for him, for his work, for his glory. The second part of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, that he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we go all the way to our series verse where this whole thing started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Guess what God wants to do? He wants to establish us holy and blameless. And we need all three. Faith and belief in God and love and forgiveness through his son Jesus and hope and empowerment through the Holy Spirit. You didn't choose God. He chose you. But it's up to you to choose to live for him all the days of your life. Here's what I want you to do. I want to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes, and simply just ask this. Have you obtained, have you experienced, have you found, or is there an area in your life of faith and belief, of love and forgiveness and repentance, or hope and power that has yet to take root to produce fruit? I mean, really think about it. Do you have the feeling? It's not followed up by action. Do you have all the knowledge and all the wisdom and know all the right things to say when it comes to the faith, but there's no feeling or action that come with that? You just want to look pious and prideful and have people look to you and say, look at how holy they are because they know so much. Maybe you have the feeling and the thinking, but there's no doing. There's no serving, there's no loving, there's no going, there's no sowing, there's no producing of fruit because you haven't tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. Don't you understand that that is our greatest gift? Jesus died on the cross and he rose and he ascended back into heaven and he gave us forgiveness. And when he went back to heaven, he said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And by him, you will be given power. Some of us have just squandered that and forgotten about that. Is there an area in your life that you're missing out? Like you got invited, but when you showed up, you weren't living it, you weren't showing it. And God said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you were invited, but you're not chosen. Listen, if you get anything from any of this, I want you to understand more than anything that God desires and he chooses you. He chooses you. In the midst of your outburst of anger, he chooses you. In the pedestal of your pride, he chooses you. In the schemes of your gossip and all your talking about others, he chooses you. In the pit of your addiction, he chooses you. In the insatiable desire to be perfect, he chooses you. In the shamefulness of your lust, he chooses you. In the self-loathing of your obesity, he chooses you. In the veil of false identity, he chooses you. In the darkness of your depression, he chooses you. In the uncertainty, in your doubt, he chooses you. He chooses you. And he forgives you. And he has such a better life for you. But you're missing it. You're still holding on to that idol. You're still holding on to false hope. You're still trying to live in the lies of lust of this world because you think they have something to offer you, but they don't. Everything this world has to offer will end. But what he has for you will last for all of eternity. He chooses you. Here's what I want to do today. I know it's been a lot. And maybe I left you with more questions, but I wanted you to understand that you are invited. And maybe up until this point, you've just missed it. Or you couldn't let go. If you are not experiencing what I'm going to say is the chosen life, living in faith and hope and love and belief, power and empowerment and thinking and doing. If that's you today, as we enter into our time of prayer, I'm going to end this prayer. I'm going to step down. If you would say today that that's me, and I would like for you, Pastor Brent, or for someone else on the prayer team to pray for me, I'm going to encourage you to do so. You've been invited. He chooses you. Will you choose to live for him? In faith, and in hope, and in love. God, right now I pray. I pray against the enemy's lies. I pray against the walls that have been built up for years. I pray against fear, and I pray against doubt. And I pray more than anything that today your captives will be set free and be chosen by you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.